Morning, church. Can you hear me? Am I on? Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's that? Very special welcome to you all this morning, especially to our Tongan brothers and sisters. It's nice to have you worshipping with us this morning. And I pray that you too, with us, will be blessed by God's word to us this morning. Let's just open in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we just thank you that we can join together in worship this morning to lift your name on high because you alone are worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you that we live in a country where we can testify about you without being persecuted. So that's why we think of those who have been persecuted for your name's sake this morning. Father, please help us never to take this privilege for granted. Lord, please speak through me. Speak your words. Let none of it be mine. That your name would be truly honored and glorified through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is our fourth message in our series entitled, Living a Life That is Joyful. However, the title of today's message is Following His Example. Now, in this series in Philippians, we learned that although economic, physical, and emotional circumstances heavily impact on our state of happiness, our joy does not actually depend on our circumstances. A couple of weeks ago, Daniel reminded us that God has a purpose in everything. And that Paul, even in his imprisonment, as he was held in chains, rejoiced that he was able to greatly be used of God to advance the cause of the gospel. Now, I know that words are cheap. It's all very well to say that we should be joyful during those challenging times in our lives, times when we experience sickness or even the bereavement of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or even trying to find a job for that matter, trying to make ends meet financially. The issues are endless and the storms are many, yet we are told that despite all of this, there is cause for joy. Paul was living proof of that. Now, I'm not suggesting that when you're told you've just lost your job or you realise you can't make this month's rent, that you should be dancing with joy and say, hooray! I don't think it's talking about that. But what I do know is that when you consider that our home is not here on earth, and as Richard reminded us last week, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that one day we will leave all this behind in any way, and that regardless of our present circumstances, that if we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we too will be promoted up into glory. We will be rich in newness of life beyond human comprehension. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more of those hardships and issues that we face in this life. All made possible through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much, which means that he also greatly cares for each and every single one of us, and he also cares about the battles that we face in life. Paul says back in, I'll just read it to you, back in 2 Corinthians. Here they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, this is the sort of stuff that gives us deep inner joy, does it not? So let's consider what else Paul gave Paul joy. And so we'll turn to our text this morning, which is found in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We'll read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2. Now, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's one thought, there's one theme in these first 11 verses of Philippians, and that is unity. That's the one thought that Paul has, is unity. Unity in the church. But there's three key points that Paul makes that I want to explore this morning. Firstly, is our unity with Christ. That's the foundation, our unity with Christ. The second is our unity with each other. And the third is our example. And the first point that Paul makes, and I want to look at it this morning, is our unity with Christ. Paul starts off by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, I'm not sure if you call this a rhetorical statement. In other words, Paul is not questioning the fact that the Philippian believers are united with Christ when he uses the word if. They most certainly are, because in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses them as saints. Then he thanked God every time he thought of them in verse 2. And he prayed with joy in verse 4 because they were his partners in the gospel in verse 5. He loved them like Christ did in verse 8. They prayed for Paul in verse 19 and they ministered to his needs. It certainly doesn't appear that there are any theological or spiritual issues in that church. On the surface, that is. They appeared to be a sound Christian church. They were, in fact, displaying all the hallmarks of a God-fearing, Bible-believing church. And this gave Paul great joy. And dear friends, what a privilege it is and what a joy it is for the elders and the leadership of this church to see you encouraging each other in the faith, seeing people being transformed by God's word, seeing people loving and helping each other, seeing people laboring for the advancement of the gospel, just seeing people enjoying each other's fellowship, being in the company of each other in Christian fellowship. But by contrast, the world, by that I mean people in the world that are without Christ, they crave for acceptance. Many never experience love. Many of them don't even know what the word joy means, let alone have experienced it. Many people can't seem to get along with other people for longer than a short time, and divorce statistics certainly bear this out. Many are so ambitious that they sacrifice their marriages and family just to try to get to the top of the heap. So how come most of you Christians seem happy Why are you smiling? You all seem to be getting along so well. How come you're not swearing when things all go wrong? How come you seem so cool, calm and collected in the face of dilemma? What do you put that down to? Is it because the elders are such wise leaders? I'd like to think so. But speaking for myself, I doubt it. Is it because we have a wonderful pastor? And Andrew and Sonia are, but I doubt that that's the reason. Is it because we have great house group leaders? Or is it the Bible teaching? Or is it the worship team? Or is it the format of our service on a Sunday morning? No. Although they're all very important, they are really merely the outward working or the structures of our faith. When people are displaying in their lives the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5:22, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., it means that the Spirit of God is working in their lives. It means that there is a unity that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ongoing benefit of this unity with Christ is the ongoing comfort from his love. The benefit of a God who is closer than a friend. Someone who is sympathetic to our condition and the issues that we face in life. The one who draws alongside us and ministers to us by his Spirit. We have fellowship with him through his Holy Spirit. And that is our encouragement from belonging to and being united with Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. If there is one word of encouragement that I can give, it's this. Never take the grace of God and all his benefits for granted. Cherish it, nurture it, and use it for his glory. It cost God everything to secure yours and my salvation. And Satan will try to take it away from us at any cost. Therefore, to summarize the first point, Paul is saying, because Christ has so consistently and faithfully helped you and showered his tender mercies and his love towards you, this is how you ought to respond by being of the same mind. Which leads us to our second point that Paul wants to make. You see, yes, Paul is greatly encouraged by their faithfulness as a result of them, that's the Philippian church, being united with Christ, which is evidenced by their fruitfulness. But now he exhorts them by saying, and I'll paraphrase this verse so that we hopefully understand what he's meaning, because you see, if you read some of these verses, as you know, out of context with the rest of the book, you'll quite easily get the wrong end of the stick. So Paul is saying, make my joy complete by remaining united with each other. And he shows them how they are to do this by reflecting the grace that Jesus showed them, to reflect this to their fellow brothers and sisters, lest the devil divide them and destroy their witness. Because the unity with Christ, they have received his love through their salvation. They have fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what Christ has done for them and given them, they in turn should share that out to their fellow brothers and sisters. The question is, do we want our joy to be complete? Do we want to experience complete joy? Then we are to keep giving from what we keep getting. We are to keep giving from what we keep getting. If we keep pouring out to others the grace of Christ, he will keep pouring his grace into our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." And I see two reasons why Paul should say that his joy would be complete. After all, they were already a source of joy for Paul. Firstly, that their faithfulness and their fruitfulness be not a short-term thing, but that they would continue in God's love and fellowship, because the tense of this verse in context of the rest of the book bears this out. And this can so easily happen, can it not, when we have a relatively young church? Because were established through the conviction and zeal of its people, but sadly, all too often, especially in the face of persecution, their passion diminished. They lost their enthusiasm. You can lose your enthusiasm. It's much easier to go with the flow as opposed to stand firm and continue in the faith. And the second is that Paul saw a couple of chinks in the armour, if you like, of their fellowship, which could well develop into problems if not sorted out. And I say that because in chapter 1, verse 27, he exhorts them to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, he pleads with two women to agree with each other in the Lord. He says in chapter 4, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women." Friction between church members is often caused by people who are strong-willed. They get really passionate about an issue or a cause, and they run roughshod over everyone else or anyone who has a differing opinion. They like to get their own way. More often than not, it boils down to personal preferences, whereby they get pedantic about a particular issue, yet they have no biblical mandate or even a biblical principle to support their view. It comes down to what they prefer, not even considering others or considering how others may feel. Praise God for people who are passionate about their faith, but who also consider the needs of others ahead of themselves. You know, when you think about it, you can understand why some Christians wear those bracelets and it's got WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, if we approached every issue in life with first seeking God's will, we'd maybe run out of issues to contend with. And I'm quite sure that Paul was aware that the unity in the Philippian church was at risk. Paul recognized that one of the biggest threats to the church was its internal unity. Because every time he wrote a letter to the church, he brought up the issue of unity. Paul makes it quite clear that unity is an issue that we must strive for, zealously guard, and value. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he brought it up at least three times. He refers to it in Romans 12:10, Romans 12:16, and then it's a topic in the 14th and 15th chapter of Romans. And then he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, he brought up unity again. In writing to the Galatians in chapter 5 and 6, he brings it up. In writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 3, he brought it up. In writing to the Thessalonians in the first chapter, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and the second letter, chapter 1, verse 3. And here, he brings it up in writing to the Philippians, because it's always lurking, a potential disaster in the church of Jesus Christ. It is therefore a warning to us to be ever vigilant against anything that would threaten our unity. Satan will do everything in his power to divide the church, and in so doing, destroy its witness and its effectiveness. in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great prayer in John 17, he says, Holy Father, keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. And then again in John 13, 35, Jesus said, By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The greatest passion of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was the unity of his people. Dear church, it is indeed a joy to partner with you in the contending for the faith of the gospel. To enjoy your fellowship, to enjoy the apparent unity that we have in the faith. But it's at times like this, when it seems like that we're on a roll, that we're most vulnerable to satanic attack. Satan's not worried about the church that has adopted the philosophies of this world. He's not interested in the church that only pays lip service to God. The church that embraces all the modern trends of this world, like homosexuality, and now we have same-sex marriage. A church that doesn't believe the whole Bible, only the PC parts that can be humanly explained. In other words, the parts that don't require faith. A church that recognizes and embraces transgender identity. A church that sides with most of the world against Israel and the Jewish people. And the list goes on and on. No, the witness of those churches is already defeated. They have lost their godly influence in this world. They have lost the power to be effective in being able to help people in life's journey. They have lost the ability to be a blessing. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. It's simply not good enough just to come along to church and wear that Christian badge. But instead it's by our fruit that the church or that the world will know us. And it's by our fruit that we will be able to impact the world around us. Satan is most threatened by people who are united with Christ and united with each other. Because they are the people who will make the biggest impact in this world. United we stand, but divided we fall. Paul exhorts the Philippian Christians to be one in spirit and purpose. Now you may think that it's not easy to get everyone onto the same page. And it is not easy. But God has made it achievable. Let's see how verse 3 and 4 of our text. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, to consider others better than ourselves is not that they are to be considered superior, but instead to be given preferential treatment. To consider others is the antithesis of selfish ambition. You see, if we are one with Christ, if our unity with him is such that our driving desire is to be pleasing him, then we will become more and more like him and be able to overcome the desires of the flesh, which is to fulfill our own interests and our own ambition. Which brings us to our third point, our example. Paul cements his point on humility by giving us the ultimate example, which is brought out in the following six verses. In verse 5 he says, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul is using these words to remind them of the example they are to follow. Someone who was divine, having the greatest of honour, yet who did not cling to his rights and privileges. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus had always been God, even before the beginning of time. Colossians 1, verse 17 says, Christ existed before anything existed. John 8, 58, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus did not need to seize the same honour as God. It was always his by right. Nor did he try to hold on to the same honour as God. He laid it aside on behalf of all people. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus gave up his riches in heaven in order to become a servant. He was rich, but he made himself poor to help you and to help me. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He left his home in heaven, and he had no home on this earth that he could call his own. Luke 9:58 says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He gave up the glory that he had with his Father. He had that glory with his Father before he created the world, John 17:5. Even the angels gave glory to him. But he became a person to whom people refused to give honour. Jesus willingly set aside his rights in humility, becoming a human serving our needs. And being found, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross was a cruel punishment for slaves and criminals. Jews believed that anyone who died on a cross was beyond God's grace. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says, you must not leave a body hanging on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Therefore, it was hard for the Jews to believe that Christ's death on the cross was on behalf of all people. You'll find out about that in Galatians 3. His humility, his desire to serve, was complete. He endured the most painful and the most shameful form of death, just to serve our needs. The result? Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The day will come when those who refuse to bow to Christ on this earth will bow to him in judgment. And even those under the earth, the demons, the damned fallen angels, they will bow. They will bear his wrath. They will feel his fury forever. Everybody bows eventually. Everyone will confess Jesus as Lord. You either do it now to your eternal blessing, or you do it later to your eternal cursing. Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the church's ultimate example of humility and service. And it's only when we take on the mantle of humility and service that Christ displayed will we have perfect unity in the church. Let me ask you something. Is it really our desire to reach out to our community? Is it really our desire to see lives change through the good news of the gospel? Because if it is, then if there are any petty differences that we may have with each other, we must be prepared to put them aside, to swallow our pride and forgive each other. We've got to be prepared to serve each other in the church, whether it's on a roster or helping others in need amongst us. Because if we're prepared to humble ourselves as Christ showed us and put the interests of our brothers and sisters ahead of our own interests, then as a united body in spirit and purpose, we will not only bring joy to the Father, but the Father will bring joy and fruitfulness through this church's ministry. But let's finish where we started. Are you getting any encouragement from being united with Christ? Because that's how Paul starts off. If you're not a Christian and you ache to experience the comfort of God's love and His compassion, and experience the joy of being part of a church family where you will be encouraged, you will be loved, and you will be valued, then please come and see me or one of the elders afterwards. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. If you are a Christian and you're feeling a bit flat in the old joy department, then please come and see me or one of the other elders. I'd love to talk to you. Love to pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, thank you that your word is truth and we can stand on it. We can believe it. Lord, we thank you that you came to this earth, that you set aside your glory because you loved us so much, to die for us. And that is the ultimate example on how we should put our own pride and our own agendas aside and serve each other. Lord, that we may be an effective witness in the world around us. So Lord, please help us to put our own pride aside. Help us, Lord, just to draw closer to you. And Father, help us to, from what you give us, give out to others, that others too may be drawn to your great love. So Father, we just ask for your blessing on your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.